our band. And thank you all for being here this morning. We are in part two of a four-part series that we are calling The Lost Church. So we started this off last week. If you're a little bit behind, if you're not sure what we're talking about, you can always catch up online on our website. What's a website? I don't know, but it sounds good. We have a website. We also have a website. It's hopeccdelco.com. Click on the media tab and you can stream audio from previous messages, or you can look us up on your podcast app. Just search for the term Hope CC Delco and you'll find us there. So if you missed part one, you can catch up on that. But let me give you a little bit of a recap. As we start off the series that's all about church, we kind of avoided talking about church, and here's why. Church is messy. Church is difficult to understand. Our terminology is weird. The way we use our terms is weird. When you look at what church is supposed to be in the New Testament versus what it's become, it's kind of a mess. And so we just kind of avoided that mess last week. Instead of talking about church, even though we're starting a series on church, instead of talking about church, we decided, well, I decided, that we were going to talk about God instead. And here's the reason. Before there was church, there was God. In the beginning was God, and then a whole bunch of stuff, and then church, okay? And so I believe, and perhaps you'd agree about this, if we're going to have an understanding of what church is, of what church is supposed to be, of what church was always supposed to be, first, before we can understand church, we need to have an understanding of God, who He is, what matters to Him, what's important to Him. And so we began our series on church talking about God, and we asked the question, what does God want? And we realize that if you look at what Scripture has to say about God's passions, God's wants, God's desires, what God wants for Himself, what God wants is what's best for us. That's what God wants, what's best for us. And if you narrow that down, you get to the center of the Tootsie Pop and you ask, of all the things that God wants for us, what's His greatest desire? What does God want more than anything else? Well, He wants us, quite simply, to go to heaven when we die. And I know that's a simple way to put it. Maybe that's the kind of Sunday school way to put it. But sometimes simple is best. It's just the truth. There's nothing else to it. That's it. Chief amongst God's desires is a desire to be with us because He loves us. And He wants to be with us forever. And so where we landed last week, we did bring it back to church last week. Where we landed last week is this. The only reason that the church exists is to give God what He wants. Did you get that down last week? Our note takers? The only reason, not one of the reasons, the only reason the church exists is to give God what He wants. And so today we're going to try to figure out, well, okay, if that's why we exist, how do we do it? How do we give God what He wants? Okay, He wants what's best for us, and so He's given us these boundaries. And how do we share these boundaries? How do we share God's instructions? How do we share God's desires for us with other people? How do we do that? And chief among God's desires is He wants to see us in heaven. And so how do we help share the salvation message with other people? How do we actually do this thing? Because that's one of those statements, right? The only reason the church exists is to give God what He wants. Great, you can write that down. Fantastic. Well, how? How do we do this? So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Now, there's a term. I'm going to teach you a little bit of Christianese, okay, for those of you who are newer to the whole Christian thing. There's a term that Jesus used, that He didn't invent, but it's a term that He used to describe this process of giving God what He wants. A term that Jesus used to describe how we would go about doing this thing of giving God what He wants as a church. And that term, are you ready for it? That term is discipleship. Got it? Now, if you've spent enough time in a church setting, you've heard that word. You've heard discipleship, or you've heard disciple, or discipling, or some kind of variation of the word disciple. But that's it. Discipleship. In a word, okay, and again, Jesus didn't make this term up. The word is discipleship. This is the process. This is the process of sharing God's way with other people. This is the process of sharing what we call the gospel message with other people. This is the process by which we become closer to God and build into our understanding of what He desires for us. Discipleship is the word. The problem with discipleship is that in this modern day and age, right here, today, in Delco, culturally, we don't really have a frame of reference culturally for what discipleship looks like. You know, Christians, it's a word that you've heard, it's a word that you've come up against, maybe you have some kind of understanding of it, but just culturally, we haven't experienced this. When Jesus used the term discipleship, when He talked about disciples and all this stuff, in His day and age, the people in His culture, they knew what He was talking about. They had what we don't have. They had a cultural reference for this thing of being a disciple and what this looks like. And we just don't have that. One of the churches that I worked for in the past, we had an org chart. Do you work for a place with an org chart? Got an organizational chart, like who's at the top, and then you've got branches down. You know what? Should I have brought an example? Nah, you know what an org chart looks like. Too late. I don't have one, right? Org chart starts up here, branches down, all kinds of great. And it was a full and lovely org chart. I'll say that much about it. Okay. And so we had these different categories of ministry, and that's one thing that we churches try to do is we kind of categorize our ministry so we know like who's in charge and stuff. And it's always messy. There's always overlap, and it's never perfect, and that's fine. And so we had a discipleship category, right, on the org chart, and then you branch down from there and you see the different things the church is doing under the discipleship ministry, discipling ministry. And so when you were to look down on that chart, what you'd see are a list of Sunday school classes and Sunday school teachers. Sunday school classes and Sunday school teachers. It was a church that had Sunday school. Did you ever go to a church like that Sunday school? Yeah? Just me? All right, it's fine. Anyway, and so they're all listed there. And so if you were to just look at that chart, look at that org chart, you might walk away with the impression that discipleship or discipling is all about education, right? Now, education, we understand. The student-teacher dynamic, we understand. Because everybody in this room has been a student. And some of us have even been teachers, right? And so we get that, the student-teacher dynamic. We understand this to some degree. In the student-teacher relationship, I'm going to explain it to you even though you already know it, just because that's what I do. I just tell you things you already know. It's half of my job. It's at least half of my job. In the student-teacher dynamic, the teacher wants the student to know what they know. I'm going to teach you what I know. I'm going to transfer information from me to you. And so that's the goal of that. And so the students say, okay, I want to know what the teacher knows. That's the kind of goal there, if I could simplify it a little bit for us. It's a transfer of information, right? That's not how discipleship works. And again, the people in Jesus' day and age, they would have understood that. It's different. We understand education. We understand student-teacher thing. But the whole disciple-rabbi relationship was much different. We don't have... I mean, there are rabbis that exist, but we don't really see them. Not in the way they existed in Jesus' day. In Jesus' day, Jesus was himself a rabbi, a traveling rabbi. He went around showing people God's way, explaining God's way to people. And at that time, what Jesus was doing is he did some things that very much followed the model of the traditional rabbi role. And so Jesus followed that model of what a rabbi was supposed to do. In some ways, he followed that model to a T. And then other ways, he broke away from the model of what it meant to be a rabbi. And so traditionally, what you would have is you'd have a rabbi, someone who was given authority by two other rabbis, and he was like, okay, you're going to be a rabbi now. And traditionally, a rabbi would begin their work at about the age of 30. And so we do see that in the Gospel of Luke that Jesus was that age when he began his ministry. And so he's following this model of being a rabbi. And so he's doing that. And so normally how it would work in the rabbi discipleship thing, you'd have a young man, and it was just men in those days. I'm sorry, it's just how it was. Don't hold that against me. I'm just reporting information to you. And so in those days, a young man would go through one level of schooling. And back in those days, back in the day of Jesus, there was kind of no difference between your instruction in the ways of God and your learning math and how to write and how to read and all this stuff. It was all combined. So you'd learn about all these things together. And so you'd have a first level of schooling. And so if you were really good at that first level of schooling, you take on that secondary education. And after that, you were basically done. Your only other option after that was to go learn a trade, go learn your father's trade. Or if you were really bright with all this God stuff, you could become a disciple. And so that's what you did. Instead of applying to college, you could apply to be a disciple. And so you'd find a rabbi that you wanted to study under, and you'd say, hey, I'd like to apply for a discipleship thing. You'd fill out some paperwork, you fill out your FAFSA forms, and then you see if you can make it happen. Something like that. And so what would happen is there'd be a trial period, and the rabbi would say, okay, let's see if you got what it takes. And so it was more than just an interview. It was like, let's give this a trial period. And after that trial period, the rabbi would say, all right, you're in. Or the rabbi would say, thanks for your time. Go back home and learn your family trade. All right? Have a nice life. And so that's what would happen traditionally. Now, Jesus, we do see him breaking from that pattern, don't we? Because we see Jesus going out and seeking disciples. It's like, okay, you, follow me. You, follow me. So instead of people seeking out this rabbi went seeking out disciples. Now, there is evidence in the first century of one other rabbi who had that same approach. But for the most part, that's not how it worked. All right? So Jesus was doing something a little bit different then. I should point this out, and I've mentioned this before, and this is just a fun thing to know, that traditionally, if Jesus was going to follow the model of the rabbi-disciple thing, traditionally, disciples, when they started that journey, they'd be about 15 years old, okay? So just keep that in mind. Now, we don't know exactly how old Jesus' disciples were, but they could have been that young. Maybe you had some older ones among them. Again, traditionally, in that rabbi-disciple relationship, often the rabbi would assign one disciple to kind of be like the head of disciples, and he was a little bit older, and so it seems like Jesus had that going on with Peter. You know, there's this time where Jesus and his disciples, they go to the temple, and only men over the age of 21 had to pay the temple tax, and only Jesus and Peter had to pay that temple tax. And so there's a lot of speculation. Maybe Peter was the oldest among them, only in his early 20s. We don't know. What's the point of speculating? I don't know. It's a little bit fun. But it's interesting to think, all right? Let me talk to the students in the room. 15 years old, 16, 17. This is you, okay? That young, possibly. And so Jesus had his disciples. And so what was supposed to happen in the traditional model is that a disciple would I'm making up all kinds of words today. A disciple would study under a rabbi for 15 years. And at the end of that 15-year period, if the disciple hung on that time, his rabbi and one other rabbi would do this graduation ceremony. And those two rabbis would stand with their hands on the head or shoulders of the disciple and say, "We vouch for this guy. He has the authority," or in Hebrew, shmiha, "to be a rabbi." Whenever I get a chance to use the word shmiha, I do, because I say, shmiha, it's a fun word to say. Anyway, they would give him their shmiha and say, "Yes, he has the authority, go on your way and be a rabbi." Now you're a rabbi. You are no longer a disciple. You are a rabbi. Go. So that's how it worked traditionally. During that 15-year period, goodness gracious, they just shared life together nonstop. They would follow the rabbi everywhere, even to the potty, right? Because the rabbi had to teach the disciples certain prayers you said for going to the bathroom. Thank you, God, that I was able to. You know what? I'm going to leave it at that. But there was all, it was every aspect of life. And so they shared life together for 15 years. That's how it normally worked. Jesus broke away from that model. Let's take a look at something here. Let's take a look at this scripture passage, because this is Jesus speaking to his disciples. And let me give you some very important context here. This is after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, final words before Jesus ascends into heaven. We use that word ascend because it would be weird for us to say, well, he flew up to heaven. That just sounds weird. So we came up with the word ascend that sounds more, I don't know, churchy? I don't know. So before he ascends into heaven, this is what Jesus, the rabbi, the resurrected rabbi, says to his disciples. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And that's something we can kind of dissect another time, what exactly that means. Verse 19, "Therefore, go and make disciples." Again, the disciples were disciples, right? They knew what this was like. And Jesus is telling them, go and make more of you. Before your graduation, you're never going to graduate to rabbi, guys. It's just not going to happen. Jesus is starting something new. He says, you're going to be disciples that never graduate. You're going to be disciples that make disciples, and then your disciples are going to make more disciples. Nobody graduates to rabbi. Rabbi thing is done. Jesus was the last rabbi. You're going to keep going and making disciples and making disciples and making disciples. I know you're looking forward to that graduation day and having a party and the cake and all that, but that's not going to come. You're going to stay disciples that make disciples. Now, let's just stop there with that term, make disciples, all right? Now, in our modern time, in our modern churches, there's a little bit of an artificial debate or an artificial question that is asked about this process of making disciples. What do you mean by making disciples? Do you mean reaching out to people who don't yet know Jesus as their Savior and showing them the gospel and helping them find salvation, making new disciples? Is that what it means to make a disciple, to recruit somebody new to join the team? Or when you talk about making disciples, are you talking about teaching the people you already have, working with believers, working with the saved, showing them the way and building them up? And of course, the answer is both, right? I mean, you can't have one without the other, right? You have to have both. And here's an important point. Here's where some of our modern-day churches have become lost, if they've forgotten one of these pieces. If all you're doing is just the evangelism piece, can I use that word without us all cringing? Yeah. If all you're doing is the sharing the gospel piece, if all you're doing is, quote-unquote, making converts, ooh, that's even worse, ooh, making converts. If that's all you're doing, what else? What next? What happens after salvation? They receive Christ as Savior, and then, all right, see ya, have a nice life, I don't know. If that's all you're doing, that's going to run out eventually, because those people aren't going to be able to share the message with others because it's incomplete. On the other hand, if all you're doing is working with people that are already believers, right, and just teaching and pouring into them and pouring into them, pouring into them without them actually doing anything, it's kind of like having a school where you start the same grade together and you all go through class together and then you just kind of stick together forever. How do new people connect, right? And if all you're doing is pouring into the people you already have, it's like, okay, well, if you're not teaching them that they have to go and also work on this end of things too, then they're missing part of that education process, if you want to call it that. So here's how I see discipleship. Here's how I see this making disciples thing. Wow, what are we, like two words into this verse? Anyway, here's how I see this working. Kind of like a pendulum, okay? That's, you know what, it's another prop I should have bought for today. Use your imaginations, all right? You know what a pendulum is? It swings. I'll just act it out. It swings back and forth. It's a perpetual motion pendulum. And it's always moving back and forth, and you're always making new disciples, and you're always pouring into your existing disciples so that they can go and make new disciples, and then they have to be trained up in the ways of Jesus, and then they can go make more. It's always going back and forth. We get this, and it never stops, and it never stops, and that's the problem, is that if it stops, the church starts to die. When it stops, the church becomes lost, and so we swing back and forth. Can I give you a little glimpse behind the curtain of church? May I? If you don't mind, if I may. Hope Community Church, there got to be a point on Sunday mornings where this place was looking pretty full on a consistent basis. And when that happened, I thought, you know what? Let's go ahead and push the pendulum over in this direction for a little while. Let's spend some time digging into our faith. Let's spend some time learning what it means to be a believer. Let's spend some time, I don't know, maybe we'll read the whole Bible in a year. Maybe we'll focus more on this end of things for a season and build up enough tension so that when we're ready and when God allows us into a bigger space where we can take on more people, we're just going to build up so much tension here that when the time is right, we're going to swing violently into this direction. It's coming. It's coming. Put your helmet on, wear your seatbelts, because we're going to swing that way when the time is right. When Jesus opens those doors, we're going to swing in that direction, okay? And so that's what this whole making disciples thing is. Think of it that way, a perpetual motion. It goes back and forth, back and forth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. This was a sticking point for the disciples. They heard Jesus said that. All right, somebody even wrote the words down for us. Make disciples of all nations. And so that did not make sense to them, because this whole rabbi-disciple thing only took place within Jewish culture. And so they knew stuff in their past. They knew God had said, you know, once upon a time, back in the days of Abraham, God had said to Abraham, you're eventually through your nation, you're going to bless all nations, okay? So they knew that one day even the Gentiles will be grafted into this thing of God. But they're like, really, now, today? Peter specifically struggled with this. He heard these words. He was standing right there. He's looking at the resurrected Jesus, hearing these words. He watches him descend. And then afterwards, he's like, really, all nations? Can't we just stick with our own kind? I mean, I'm a Jew, and I've kept myself clean. I kept out of Gentiles' houses because they're icky, and I'm not supposed to do these things. In fact, it was about a decade later. Listen to this. A decade after this point that Peter still was like, well, I don't want to go to all nations. I don't want to go to all nations. Jesus had to appear to him again and show him this vision. No, go. I said all nations, and I meant all nations. And so there's that, right? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Again, that's something we could talk about in greater length at a different time. But this baptism thing, this washing ceremony would take place in a public setting so that other people can now see, okay, I'm identifying myself with the gospel message of Jesus Christ. It was an identification thing. It was a ceremony thing. You're not saved by the water. The water comes afterward. The water is symbolic of what you've been through. And it's something Jesus commanded us to do, so we must. Baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and
teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. Another point of clarification here, because Jesus wasn't saying to his disciples, I want you to go out and make disciples of your own, okay? We'll use Peter, for example, because he's one of the like four that we know, right? And we have memorized, right? There's 12 of them. Do you ever get like quizzed? What are the names of the 12 disciples? Like, I can come up with six offhand. But anyway, Peter's one of the most famous ones. And so it's not as if Jesus was saying to Peter, Peter, go on out and make disciples of Peter, right? I wasn't saying that. He said, you're going to be disciples, and you're going to make more disciples for me, not for yourselves. That's important. Because here's another point where churches can become lost. We forget that we are not making disciples of anyone other than Jesus. And you do see this in some church settings where there's one personality or one pastor or one speaker that kind of becomes the whole movement. And so maybe quite accidentally or maybe it's intentionally, I don't know. And some churches start to orient themselves around some other personality that's not Jesus. That's when a church becomes lost. We can't let that happen. I don't think we're in danger of that personally, but that's not what we're about here. We're about making disciples of Jesus. We need to keep that in mind. And here are some words of encouragement. Again, this is Jesus breaking the model. They haven't had their 15 years with him. They've only had less than four. It's like, there's a lot more we need to learn. He's like, but don't worry. What does he say? Surely I am with you. I am with you always to the very end of the age. And that was different. Because in the traditional rabbi discipleship model, the rabbi would send off their disciple, okay, you're a rabbi now. See ya. Have a nice life. They might never see each other again because they would work in different territories. But Jesus says, no, I'm the rabbi that stays with you. I will stay with you. He promised his disciples, the Holy Spirit, I'm going to be with you, dwell within you and among you. And so that, my friends, is discipleship. That's how we give God what he wants, right? So there. So at this point, we can close in prayer. Be like, all right, sounds good in theory. Let's talk about practical. What does this mean for us? What does this mean for you? How can we do, okay, it's one thing to have some kind of a vague understanding of this discipleship thing, but how do we live it? How do we do it? If the only thing that we're supposed to be about as a church is this discipleship thing, if the only thing that we're supposed to be about as a church is giving God what he wants, how do we tangibly, practically do this? Let me talk to you. I want you to think about you. Don't think about the other people in your life. Just be selfish for a hot minute in church, okay? Think about you and think about this. How do you actively participate in your own discipleship? How do you, there we go, note takers, thank you for writing that down. How do you actively participate in your own discipleship? What are the things that you can do, seeing yourself as a disciple of Jesus Christ? What are the things that you should be doing, the disciplines that you should be taking on to grow into this understanding of what God wants for you? Here's the reality. We live in a fundamentally broken world where there is sickness, where there is greed, where there is all sorts of temptations, where you'll have to deal with other people and relational strife and people out to get you. And then we have this enemy in this world, and we'll talk about that some other time. There is an enemy out to get us, but it's like, wow, how do we survive and thrive in this broken world? And God says, I've got a way. I've got boundaries for you to live within. And so seeing yourself as a disciple, how do you actively participate in your own discipleship? Here's one thing you can do. You can make worship a priority in your life. You can make attending worship service with your whole church family a priority in your life. Now, in a couple weeks, we're going to talk about the ideal, what's supposed to be happening during this Sunday morning time, but to make that a priority, goodness gracious, do you know how many times a year you get to do this thing? 52. Next year, you get a bonus. There are 53 Sundays next year, all right? So bonus, woo! All right? It's one more to miss, right? I don't know. That's a negative way to think about it. That's a cynical way to think about it. But there's only, on average, 52 times a year to gather with your church family and worship together. Tell me, how many of you in this room, I mean, you've got your stories of the times you've come into this space, even when you've zoned out. Okay, Josh is talking, blah, blah, blah. I heard this one before. Even when you've zoned out, but you've sang the songs and you read the words and it just was exactly what God needed to tell you that day. This time, my brothers and my sisters, all right, this time is so unique and precious. It's so precious. And yet so many of us Christians are so careless with it. But not you. You're here, right? So gold star for the day, right? But really, do things like this. Show up. Showing up is half the battle. Let me give you another idea of what you can do. Is this too simple? That's the thing for us Christians. Is that, well, that's too complicated, or that's too simple. Okay, what do you want from me? All right, let's focus on real. Another thing that you can do. Hey, while you're here, dial in 100%. If you're going to be here, be here. When I was a kid, I used to take karate, and our instructor used to say to us, be where you are. And we used to make fun of him all the time. That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. Be where you are. Be where you are. If you're going to be here, yes, showing up's half the battle, but dial in. Just soak it all in. Receive as much as you can during this action-packed hour. Just receive. Read those lyrics. Listen to the Bible passage. Listen to me make up words and kind of just overlook that and receive from God, all right? Receive, receive. If you're going to be here, be here. You know those weirdos that I talk to every once in a while, you know, the note takers? Maybe become one of those, right? Maybe jot a few things down. Hey, I think this is from God. Maybe I'll write it down. Maybe write a few things down, right? As you receive them for God. And maybe it's nothing that I say or nothing. It's just God speaks to you. Write it down. If you're going to be here, be here. Be where you are. Still sounds silly to say. What else can you do? Again, you're being selfish. You're thinking of yourself as a disciple. What can you do to take that next step in your own discipleship? Maybe it's one of these small group things. Maybe it's connected with a small group. We've got a few options available now. You know how it works. If you've been with us long enough, there are different opportunities, and sometimes we have women's stuff, and sometimes we have, you know, a lot of different things, okay, have popped up over the years. Make that a priority in your life. And the same thing is true if you're going to show up at one of these things, dial in, if I'm going to be here, if I'm going to make the time, if I'm going to carve out this hour and a half of my week to do this, I'm going to dial in. There's something that happens, a Monday night Bible study and our different small groups that take place throughout the week, there's something that happens there that does not happen here. The question-answer thing, okay? So that's one that doesn't happen here. I mean, it usually doesn't. I don't get questions. I get heckled, but I don't get questions, right? And so that happens in a small group setting, but more important than that, there's that time to actually get to know your brothers and sisters in the faith outside of this setting. It's where relationships can start to be built up. That's so important. You are not on your own to be a disciple. Nobody ever was. Peter wasn't the only disciple. He had brothers. He even had sisters in the faith as well, okay? They're not named, but he had people that he could rely on. You need that. I need that. So many of us in this room have been in a place where we realize, man, I need support from my church family, and I'm so grateful that I have one. I've lived that. So many of you have lived that. And so, yeah, there's the worship thing. Yeah, there's a small group thing. I don't know. What else could I give you off the top of my head? Read your Bible? I don't know. Read your Bible. Go ahead. We put an emphasis on that this year. Guess what? We're going to put an emphasis on it next year. And the year after that, and the year after that, and so on, okay? Go ahead and read this thing. Nobody's saying it's easy. Did I ever tell you it was easy? It's really not. I mean, maybe making the time is easy-ish, but to do this thing, right? And I know it's tough to read the Bible in isolation, and it's somewhat dangerous to read the Bible in isolation, but then ask your questions, seek answers. Write these things down. I don't know what this means. I understand. Dude, you guys, you crazy guys that are doing this chronological Bible reading thing, it is tough. It is dense. Goodness, oh man, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, give me a break of all these prophecies of doom and gloom and little bright spots. I realize it's tough, but I can't do it for you. I can't. And so to get in there and to wrestle with the tough, and if you're not up to that, and believe me, after I'm done this year, I'm taking a much lighter pace next year, right? This is my second year in a row of this kind of pace. I'm taking a lighter pace next year. If you can't handle all that, I don't fault you for it. Don't do that. Do something else. Read a chapter. Read a verse. Read half of a verse. Read a few words. Get in there and let those few words connect with you. Better to read a little bit and understand it than to read a lot and have no idea what's going on. Get in that book. A few things that you can do for you. What about other people? Stop being so selfish. Let's think about other people. As a disciple maker, what can you do? What's the next step that you can take to make new disciples? How about this? Some of you in this room are gifted as teachers or as small group facilitators. Some of you have led in the past and some of you have not. If you have that in your wheelhouse, do people still say wheelhouse? Is that? I don't know. If you have that in your toolbox, if you can be a facilitator or a teacher, then do it. Then host a small group. In the past, we've had just like, okay, I don't know how to lead or facilitate, but people want to come and pray at my house, let's do that. That's great. Find those times to get together with other believers to strengthen one another, to pray for one another, or if there's a lesson, that's fantastic. If it's Bible-oriented, so much the better. If you're watching a video series, that's great. Just find, if you have the ability to do that, not everybody does. If you have that, if you're at a place right now in your faith where you can, if you can, then do. Take that step. What else can you do? How about this? Reaching out to people who aren't yet believers. How can you do that? I want you to think of it this way. Conversations and invitations. That rhymes. How about that? Did you get that? Oh, I see my note takers. Conversations, invitations. Conversations and invitations. Be willing to have real conversations with other people, even if you don't mention the name of Jesus. Okay, you didn't hear that from me. But even if you don't mention the name, just be willing to talk to somebody else in your life about what's actually going on in their life. We avoid that. I mean, especially here in Delco, we are great at avoiding real conversation. Weather, sports, movies, I don't know. Anything but what's actually going on in your life or your marriage or with your kids or in your relationships, or like anything that's not real. Just don't let me talk about a heart level issue. If you're willing to do that much, you're creating the groundwork. Conversations and invitations. Invite them to experience what you have experienced. Maybe invite them to this setting on a Sunday morning. Maybe invite them to a small group with you. Maybe invite them to go serve with you when you go and serve the homeless or go and serve those who are in need. Invite them to some kind of event or experience where they can see Jesus in action for themselves, whatever that looks like. And you need wisdom there to figure out what kind of invitations and when to make those invitations. There might be some people in your life, and the last thing you should do right now is invite them to worship on a Sunday morning. They're not going to receive that, right? Not yet. But you need to know when to invite and what to invite them to. I got a guy in my life. We're having real conversations. We're having heart-level conversation. I have avoided the invitation to worship. I've invited him to other things, but not this. Not yet. But there will be a day when it becomes this. So conversations and invitations. Another way to think about it is invest and invite. Invest in people's lives and invite them to experience Jesus as you have experienced him. This is it. If this sounds too easy, this is just breaking down what discipleship is. Maybe we want it to be more programmatic, but it's not. This is it. This is what it looks like to make disciples. And so for you, you can write that whole list down. Here's all the things I could do. Here's all the things. Here's what I'm asking. Okay, here's the challenge. Throwing down a challenge this morning. Here it is. For you, what's the next step that you need to take in your discipleship? Just pick one thing. Just one thing. It can be the easiest thing. That's fine. Just start somewhere. What's the next thing that you can do? Does it have to do with worship? Connecting more often? Making that a priority? Buying a notebook? Writing stuff down? Going to a small group? What is it? Reading the Bible? What's the next step? Not the next six steps. Just one. What's the next step for you? I can't tell you. Look at where you are. Think about where Jesus wants you to be. And ask him, what's the next step? That's my challenge. Does anybody ever take these challenges? I don't know. Doesn't matter. This is my job. I throw it out there. What's the next step that you need to take? Let me tell you a little secret, okay? When you engage in this whole discipleship thing, when you give God what he wants, you win. When you give God what he wants, you win. You're the one that benefits. And what he wants is for you to do this discipleship thing, and you're the one. I mean, you're giving God what he wants, but he wants what's best for you, and he wants to save, and he wants to be. You win. Did you get that down? When you give God what he wants, you win. Here's the other thing. All of us as a church, just a church family, okay? Whether you're new to this family, you've been around this family for a long time. As a church family, when we dedicate ourselves to this discipleship thing, when we give God what he wants, we win. 7 years ago, all I could say was stuff theoretically. Well, and I think if we do this, this will work out. I think if we really pursue discipleship, if we really pursue engaging with, I think this will work. 7 years later, we can see the fruit of this is working. When we make discipleship our focus, it is working. Lives are being transformed, and more people are connecting with us over the years. When we give God what he wants, we win, most importantly. And this is it. When we give God what he wants, they win. They win. And who's the they? It's the people who aren't here right now, the people who aren't connected to hope, the people who aren't connected to any church, the people who aren't connected to Jesus, the people who want nothing to do with church. Those people win. Because when we actively engage in this discipleship thing, we're reaching out to them, we're loving on them, we're serving them. When we give God what he wants, they win. Let's do that very thing. Let's not forget that when we give God what he wants, we win, but more importantly, they win. Let's be a church that engages in discipleship. Let's be a church that gives God what he wants. Let me pray on that. Jesus, we thank you for your initial directions to your first disciples, to that first generation of followers. And Father God, we're thankful for their faithfulness, that they were willing to engage in this thing of discipleship. And Father God, we acknowledge that the only reason that your good news has made it into this day and age, to this generation, is because of the faithful who have come before us, who have passed along your truth to us. We thank you for you. We thank you for their faithfulness. Lord Jesus Christ, allow us to continue carrying on that message. Let the torch be carried on by us. Allow us to engage in our own personal discipleship. Allow us to engage in this process of bringing more people in to your church family. Father God, allow us to be the church that you designed us to be, that you have destined us to become. Allow us to always be about giving you what you want. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.